Try that again. Good morning. As was just read, we are going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 through 27. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word and its truth to us, the love you have shown us, the light you have shed upon us. Father, we pray that each and every one of us here would not be the type of person who runs from the light, but comes to the light. Father, we thank you for your word, but we pray, Father, because we know that your word by itself coming to us is not enough. We need your spirit to reveal its truth to our hearts and our souls so that we can truly take hold of it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that we could gather here today on this day that we see as Mother's Day. We thank you that so many mothers made it here today and so many of them sacrificed to make it here today and that they're here to hear about you. Thank you for all of the people gathered here. We thank you that you show your love in gathering a people together, that through Christ you have bought a bride. You've bought to yourself a people, and you have made us priests and kings for God to you. So, Father, we thank you for these realities and the love you've shown. Now, Lord, lead us through your word. Guide us in it as we study it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read two passages. One's in Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. I think most of you will be familiar with these passages. One of them was one of the songs we sang. That's Revelation 5, verses 11, 14. And we're going to start there. Because John says in 1 John 2 that we're to abide in the word that we've heard from the beginning. And so what we're going to do today is I'm going to, by God's grace, preach to you the word that I've heard, that the Christians to whom John was writing in 1 John had heard from the beginning about Jesus Christ, about who he is. So Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This shows the extent of his rule, his kingdom rule, that robe filling the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook in the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Revelation 5, 11 through 14. Then I looked, this is John speaking, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So So when John says, he who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar, or he who denies the Son doesn't have the Father, this is the being that's being denied. This is the being that's being belittled. This is the being that is being ignored. This being, this high, this lofty, this extraordinary, unbelievable, eternal, infinite being is who's being denied. But you know what? We could stay in that throne room. We could stay there. We could be struck, awestruck by the wonder of who this mighty, this infinite being is. We could stay there, but that's not all there is to this story. And it's not all there is to the person of Jesus Christ. It's very important as we go forward that we know that Christ means something. It's not just a name that you attach to Jesus. There is a whole Old Testament that is filled with descriptions of that person. Okay? The whole Old Testament is filled with descriptions of what the Christ would be. And then the whole New Testament is filled with descriptions of what and who Christ is. And all of it is to be believed. Not one jot, not one tittle of that description of Jesus Christ is to be ignored or to be set aside or to be denied. Any thought, any imagination, any set of beliefs, anything that denies any part of who Christ is, denies that he is that description, you can put in there, is a lie. So we're going to go through what that is. So we come to John 1. I kind of outlined John, 1 John 2, 22 through 27, put it in an outline. 1.1, the liar, Antichrist, denies that Jesus is the Christ. Point 2, let then what has been heard from the beginning abide in us. That is about Christ. 3, the anointing of Christ teaches us all things. Those are the 3 points of this passage. So verses 22 through 23 is this idea of the liar who denies Christ. Verses 23b, the second part of 23 through verse 25, speaks of abiding in what we've been taught from the beginning. And then verses 26 through 27 teaches us about the anointing and what it teaches us. Now, I'm going to reverse the order here and begin with the end about the anointing. And then we're going to go into what Christ is. Because in the end, that's the important point. It's not the belief system of the people who are denying the Christ. That's not important. The important point about their belief system is that it denies Christ. Okay? So we're just going to start, we're going to flip this on its head a little bit here. So we're going to start with point one is going to be point three for John. So the anointing of Christ teaches us all things. So John tells us that we have this anointing, and this anointing is the Holy Spirit. And this anointing teaches us all things. He even goes so far as to say, you don't need to have anybody to teach you because this anointing teaches you all things. Now, the reason I wanted to begin here is because I feel like if you're reading this passage, that's where some questions are going to come up. There's so much in the New Testament, especially from Paul, about training up teachers, having teachers, people that are able to teach in the church. Why in the world would John then say, you don't need anybody to teach you? you just have the Spirit. Can we just go on our own then, right? Like, we got the Spirit, and we know all things, and we've been taught all things. So why do we need? Well, the first point I want you to know is this is plural. He's speaking to his dear children, okay? So when he says you, you are being taught all things by the Spirit. So we do need each other. The Spirit's working in each of us in different ways. The second important thing to understand here is that John is not speaking about head knowledge. Okay? What the Spirit imparts to us isn't simply a knowledge about Christ. All right? And I want to show you this. I want you to turn to John chapter 9. And I'm not going to go through the whole passage, but the whole passage in a nutshell is the story about a man who is born blind. And he meets Jesus. And guess what? He's just there. And the disciples see him and they ask the question, like, who sinned? Was it him? Was it his parents? Why was he born blind? And Jesus says, neither. He's blind so that the mighty works of God can be shown in him. So when Jesus meets him, and the disciples ask this question, Jesus tells them the answer. And then it says, he spit on the ground, verse 6, and made mud with saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now let me tell you something. If this man was born blind, do you think he had help getting through his daily life? Like, somebody to guide him, somebody to show him. I'm sure if he's born blind, he'd gotten pretty good at hearing things and being able, still, he needs a guide. He needs somebody to show him around. So one thing, for instance, Jesus heals him, and then Jesus leaves, and he has no idea where Jesus went. He didn't see him leave. I mean, he knows he's gone, but when he could see. And this is what the Holy Spirit of God does in our hearts. Before he comes, we can't see. Somebody has to point the way. Somebody has to show us. But when the Spirit of God, by the power of God, comes into our lives, we can see. And what's most important is we can see Jesus for who he is. And if you keep going on in John 9, you realize that not even the physical sight being returned to this man, but the fact that the man recognized Jesus is the most glorious thing about this whole story. He got more than his physical sight. He got a sight of his Savior. And he was willing to be cast out of the synagogue. And when Jesus comes to him, he says, I believe, and he falls down and he worships Jesus. So when John's saying the Spirit, that anointing that we've been given, has been given us, that salve that's been put on our eyes, causes us to see so that we don't need anybody to say, there's Jesus. We say, there's Jesus. I see Jesus. I believe Jesus. Sorry about that banging. I'm not sure where that's from. That is what happens. So this anointing, this teaching, is that you have a group of people together now that can see Jesus for who he is. So this connects, doesn't it, to the liars who are denying Christ. What are they? They're blind. They can't see Jesus. They may have been told something about Jesus. They may have been given some information about Jesus. Likely the people that John is aiming at are these Gnostic-type teachers, and they believe that the that the universe is separated into two spheres. There's a physical and there's a spiritual, and they're completely separated. And that's what they believe. And so Jesus couldn't have taken on flesh. God can't take on flesh. God wouldn't do that. God is good. God is separate from this physical realm. And so that's the way that they denied Christ. They said the Christ didn't, the Son of God didn't take on flesh. And that's the way that they denied Christ. The Jews actually were the opposite. They didn't believe the Son of God when he came in flesh. They're like, God, you're not God. That's impossible. We won't believe on you until you show us a sign. So they're willing to accept the possibility, but they need a sign to believe it. But both of them reject Christ. They both have their own errors. They both have their own sin and unbelief. But again, the important piece here is not what they believed. It's what they didn't believe. Because of what they didn't believe made them believe the wrong thing. It's not the other way around. They didn't believe in Christ. They didn't believe who he was. And so they were wrong everywhere. The song we just sang, "Cry on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Not some of it, but all of it is sinking sand. You can't move off the rock. Because when you move off the rock, you sink. So what becomes of most important? Where is the rock? What is the rock? Can I stand on the rock? Am I standing on the rock? That's the question today. Not are you standing in sinking sand? The question is, are you standing on the rock? And so I'm going to describe to you this morning from the scriptures the rock. Because the next two points are, he who denies Christ is a liar and has not have the Father. He who confesses Christ is in the light. He knows the truth, and he abides in the Father and in the Son. Why? Because he has the Spirit that's teaching him all things, giving him sight to see Jesus. So when Jesus is put in front of him, he sees it. When Jesus is in front of her, she sees it. They see Jesus when he is put in front of them. And they worship him just like the man who received his sight. So, we'll start here. The Christ is a man. Notice I didn't say was. Because the Christ to this day, standing at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God, is a man. He took on flesh. Listen to this, Isaiah 9:6-7, "For unto us a child, a human child, is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." He's also God. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." 1 Timothy 2:5-6, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time." Like I said, the Gnostics denied this. A lot of people deny this. He's either just a man or he's just God. He can't be both. But the Christ predicted in the Old Testament scriptures was both. The Christ that is proclaimed in the New Testament is both. There is no equivocation. There is no standing one place or another. It's very clear that they are both. And in this instance, I'm insisting that he was a real man. It is the man, Christ Jesus. To deny this is to deny the faith, is to deny the Son, is to deny the Father. Next, Christ is powerful. Why am I bringing up this point? Because in the church today, I'm afraid our Christ isn't powerful. We might know he's a man, and we might even add that he's God, but he isn't very powerful. This is very important. Christ is power. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God. Through Christ, God's infinite power is being revealed to bring people to salvation. Christ is powerful. Isaiah 63, 1, it's like in a vision, he's looking off in the distance, and there's this immensely majestic, this immensely glorious personage who's like coming towards him. And he asks this question, who is this who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. It's Jesus Christ, the glorious one. The man born blind realized that even though he couldn't see Jesus when he first came to him, Jesus reveals his power to transform him from a world of utter and complete blackness into a world full of light and life and detail. Because he's powerful. And he can do that to your soul. He can change your mind and your heart to go from a place of complete and utter darkness to a place of light, to a place where you say, how did I never see this glory, glory and majesty in Christ Jesus before? How did I not see it? How did I miss it? It's always been there. And now I can see it. Christ is powerful. Christ died for sinners. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, he was despised and rejected by men. Notice he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Jesus Christ was crucified for sinners in a real place at a particular time, the right time for us, so that we could be saved. Anyone who denies the necessity of the atoning, wrath-appeasing power of the cross is denying the Son, and they are lying. It's a lie. Anytime you personally are tempted to doubt the power and efficacy of the cross of Christ, of his sacrifice and atoning work on that cross, you are thinking or believing a lie. It's not true, because the Christ of the Bible died in the place of sinners. The Christ mentioned here in Isaiah bore the iniquity of sinners, bore the chastisement for our sins. He did it, and he did it for us. Also, the Christ of the Bible rose from the dead. Psalm 16, 19, predicting forward the resurrection of Christ, we're told this in the New Testament. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul in Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus would not stay in the grave long enough to see corruption. He was going to die. We just saw that in Isaiah 63. He was going to be pierced. He was going to be crushed. But he wasn't going to stay down long enough to see corruption. He was going to rise from the grave. The Christ of the Bible rose bodily from the grave, like we heard on Easter. Anyone who denies this is denying Christ, the Christ of the Bible. They might be accepting something, but it's not Christ, not the Christ, not the Christ described in the Bible. Next, Christ destroys Satan. We're actually told this in 1 John. He says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. He actually came to crush the serpent's head. He came to do this. In John 14, we're told that when the Spirit comes, that he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He says of sin because they have not believed on the Son of God, because of righteousness. But then listen to this. The judgment, because the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, is cast out. He's judged. So when the Spirit of God comes and it teaches us about Christ, he's going to teach us that Christ destroys Satan. Why is this important? Because, number one, because Satan's real. And number two, if you are living like Satan, and you're with Satan, and you're saying, I'm with Christ, you're lying. Because Christ, the Christ of the Bible, came to destroy the devil. And that's what he does. That's what he's doing. That's what he will do. When Jesus met up with some Pharisees who thought they knew God, and they didn't recognize or look to him for salvation, but rather lied about him, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. You know what Jesus said about himself? He says, I am from the Father, and the works of my Father I will do. Those who follow Jesus Christ will follow him. They will learn to obey him. They will believe that he came to destroy the works of the devil. They will make no truce with sin. It is all out war, and it always will be until the day they die. But they will not make a truce. They will not stop fighting because they have the Spirit in them. What John says, that seed abiding in them that won't let them keep on. Why? Because Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 9:12, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, when Satan's cast down, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now, the salvation has come. Look, the end of salvation is the crushing of the head of the serpent. We know that from the beginning. That's the end. When his head is finally crushed. The next part says that he's cast down. Woe to the earth, because he's angry. Why? Because he knows his time is short. The end is coming for Satan. Listen, Christ saves the lost. The Christ of the Bible saves the lost. Isaiah 49, 8 through 9, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I've answered you, in a day of salvation I've helped you. I will keep you and give you a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritage, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. That's what Christ does. He doesn't give half measure salvation. Do you know what that man, he was born blind, you know what he said to the Pharisees? He's like, I don't know what you're saying about this Christ, but I know one thing. I was blind, but now I can see. You can't take that away from me. And I can tell you today, there was a time when I was blind, and there was a time when I could see, and you can't take that away from me. You could tell me all day long that my Christ isn't powerful enough to do that, and I'll laugh in your face because he is. I was blind, and now I see. And Christ became glorious in a way I'd never seen before. And I tell you today, you can't take that away. I will stand there on that. I once was blind, but now I see till the day I die. I'm right with John Newton. I'm a sinner just like John Newton was. And I have met Jesus Christ, and you can't take it away. Jesus saves the lost. He doesn't give them a pill to help them get through. He doesn't give them those things. The world can offer you something, but only Christ offers life. Only Christ offers life. You're like, well, do we need some other stuff sometimes? Absolutely. Christ is really the only one that's going to give you life. In the end, eternal life comes from him. Do you still go to the doctor? Yeah, I still go to the doctor. But this kind of life, this life that's internal, that's a spring of water springing up in our souls unto eternal life, that comes from Christ alone. You can't get it anywhere else. And it's the only way you're going to be saved. There are lots of ways to save you from temporal things, to try to help with things, but there's only one thing, only one person who can save the lost for eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. Next, keeps going. Christ changes hearts. This goes with saving the lost, but I want to focus in on this. Christ changes hearts. Isaiah 42, 5 through 9, thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. Remember his power. Who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. He's speaking to Christ here. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And what new things? Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Now notice this. He says, I will write it on their hearts. But listen, this connects right to our passage this morning. It says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Or how about Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27? This really gets down to the point, doesn't it? When he says, and I will give you a new heart. That's pretty straightforward. And a new spirit. And I will put it within you. The Christ of the Bible can and does do this. Let's say you got a chance to sit down with Zacchaeus. Say, Zacchaeus, let's have dinner. Tell me about when you met Jesus. He's like, all I wanted was to see him. I just want to see who he was. But then he came over to my house. And, you know, I loved my house. It was really comfortable. It had a lot of stuff. And it was really nice. But something happened. I met Jesus, and I couldn't have been happier to give away stuff than there's nothing else that made me happier. Do you think he's like, hey, if I've taken anything, and he's a tax collector, he did, I'm giving back four times what I took. And then after I'm done doing that, I'm going to give half of what's left away. I think Zacchaeus probably had to move. Why was he willing to do that? Because he had a new heart. He had a heart that loved the law of God. He had a heart that loved Jesus. He had a heart that was transformed. And you know what Jesus said of that man, of Zacchaeus? He says, this day salvation has come to this house. Jesus changes hearts, folks. Listen, the Jesus that many people believe in today is so horrific that I would choose about any other religion in the world except that one. Because he's a Jesus that can hug me through my sin. He can help me through my sin, but he can't do anything else. He can just give me some palliative care while I'm dying from sin. And that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus gives new hearts. Jesus gives new lives. Jesus gives of abundance. You say, well, you know, a lot of people, they still struggle with sin. They believe in Jesus. This is where we come to this place where we have to say, God, Father, I see what you've said about Jesus. I see how he interacted with people in the Bible. I see what he did. I see him dying on the cross and crying, it's finished. I see him powerfully acting in his disciples' lives, transforming them from very cowardly men into powerful men. I see them converted and transformed. I see all these people like Zacchaeus. I see all of these types of transformation. This is what I see in the Bible. God of glory, Lord of light, enlighten my eyes till I see Jesus for who he really is and believe on him. Look, that's the process of fighting sin. The process of fighting sin is saying, Lord, show me Jesus. Reveal Jesus to my heart and my life. Reveal him in such a way that I see him for who he is. Don't worry about this whole question, am I saved? Am I not saved? Or am I in this place within my walk? No, all other ground sinking sand. Get over to Jesus. Find out who he is. Find out what he's like. Find out what he does. He can fill you with so much love. He can fill you with so much truth. Are you perfect after? No, you're not perfect, but you can see. Did that blind man trip sometimes? Did he run into a wall occasionally after he could see? Sure, he still missed things, but he could see. That's what Jesus does. Friends, don't settle for anything less than the whole Christ. You might be tempted to. It might be easy not to believe it, but don't settle for it. Don't say, maybe he's not as great as the Bible makes him out to be. Maybe he can't do the things the Bible says he can do. I'm telling you, he can. He's able.
In fact, the Bible tells us he's more than able. It's not even a stretch. But Jesus Christ, he's a comforter too. Remember the book of Isaiah, I think it's, comfort ye, my people, saith our God. Tell them that their warfare is over. Salvation is accomplished. Who's bringing that message to God's people? Jesus actually refers to the Spirit as the comforter. And Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. And once again, don't settle for less than rest. If you have to, through your whole life, pray, God, show me the fullness of your rest in Christ Jesus. Show me the fullness of your rest. Reveal it to me. Teach me of Christ. He says he's going to give rest. I'm not at rest. And we could talk about this rest as a lot of different things. It's not a feeling. It's assurance that Jesus is who he says he is, no matter what I'm feeling or seeing. Okay? It's not like, oh, I feel so peaceful and restful today. No, it's, I feel absolutely strung out today. I feel so tired, I can't get back up. Go to the Word of God. God, this is Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus is the all-powerful God. Jesus is in control. Jesus is the comforter. Jesus is my peace. And by the way, many times, I can tell you from experience, staying there, abiding there for a moment, for a time, there is peace. There is a quiet assurance. And yeah, it gets hard again. That's why John says, abide. Abide. Abide means keep coming back to Jesus. Remember who he is. Remember what he can do, what he is doing. And I'll close with this as our time's running out. Psalm 2. Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. I started with, he is a man. Now I'm going to end with, he is the Son of God. Psalm 2, let's read it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He says, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, not, you can say whatever you want, but as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those, this is to that place of comfort, that place of peace, that place of rest. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. But outside, all other ground is sinking sand. There is no refuge. Folks, today, there is no other refuge. You're running from something, you're hiding from something, are you feeling the weight of sin and God's wrath dwelling on you? Is if you're feeling that today, or maybe you're feeling weary and tired, maybe there's all kinds of things. Jesus is a rock in a weary land. He is a refuge. He is a place of rest. He does hide from the storm. Do you believe it? Because I know myself, a lot of times I don't. I find maybe there's some refuge in this phone here for a moment, or maybe there's some refuge in some entertainment. Maybe there's some refuge somewhere else. I can find some refuge. No, Jesus is the refuge. But then there's the other side. Listen, Jesus Christ is the Christ, and the Christ is going to rule and does rule all things. You have to deal with him. And you might have thought, maybe I painted too brilliant a picture of Jesus Christ. Half hasn't been told, and I didn't tell you 100,000th of the half. All I can tell you is the day we all stand before Christ, you will say, I guarantee you, you will say, I should have believed that he was everything he said he was. I thought that my troubles were because he wasn't doing enough. And now that I see him, I realize it was because I didn't see him for all that he is. What am I pressing you to? Am I giving you something else to do? No. I'm sending you. Remember the man that was blind? He went to the pool. What was the name of the pool? Sent. I'm sending you to Jesus. I'm not giving you another task. I'm saying go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter what the problem is facing you, go to Jesus. And don't just go to Jesus for a drink to leave. Go to Jesus to stay. And don't leave. Ever. Stay with him. Abide with him. And he will abide with you. He will. Keep going. Keep staying. That's what God's calling you to today. And as you do, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Every branch in me that bears much fruit, I prune. And every branch that doesn't bear fruit, God cuts out. Why does he cut it out? It didn't abide. That's what Jesus said. If you do abide, though, you will bear much fruit. Do you think you need to be doing more for God? Do you feel like, hey, maybe God's calling me to something else? This is where you start. And then you'll bear much fruit. I'll give you all a moment to pray, and then I'll give the closing benediction. Heavenly Father, you are our glorious God, and we do ask your blessing on this word. Reveal it to our hearts and lives. Give your Spirit empower, and where it is already, may that work increase and bear much fruit. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we have the benediction? There we go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.